So Philippians 4, I'm going to read verses 2 through 5. And does it seem extra dark in here, or is it just me? My man. All right. Thank you, sir. Starting in verse 2, Paul writes, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So, last time we were together, Paul was reminding his readers that they are truly aliens. They live and they work and they raise their families in a world that is not theirs. Heaven is their home, and their journeys here are meant to prepare them for their lives up there. Paul reminding them of their citizenship in heaven was his way of tying the bow on what's been a very encouraging and thoughtful letter filled with gospel exposition, calls to personal holiness, and challenges to see all of life through Jesus' eyes. And after doing all of that, he tells two women to behave. Apparently, our sisters are having trouble getting along. Not sure what the disagreement was about, but it was enough for Paul to call them out in front of everybody. These letters of Paul's were read out loud, first to the church they were sent to, but then they were circulated around to the other churches in the region. So in trying to make these women cooperate, Paul also made them famous. But I gotta believe that Paul had his reasons for doing that, because Paul's always thinking big picture, right? I gotta believe that this public reprimand had more behind it than just two church members arguing, which is why I think he asked the entire church to help these women reconcile. When Paul addresses the true companion, he's asking the entire church family in Philippi to help Euodia and Syntyche. This conflict between two church members is a big deal to Paul. And it should be a big deal to us too, right? Because a church where fellow believers are fighting with each other is a horrible witness for Jesus. If people outside the church see us arguing and openly criticizing each other, not trying to reconcile and not trying to love each other the way Jesus wants us to, then why in the world would they want any part of that, right? That's the kind of ugliness they can find anywhere. We're supposed to be different, right? Jesus told his friends that people would know they were his disciples by the way they loved each other. And Jesus didn't mean y'all just keep up appearances, right? He didn't want them to just hide all the ugly stuff to help make folks think that everything's all right within the church. No, Jesus was asking for an uncommon devotion to one another. For friendship so uplifting that people who are far from Jesus will look at us with this deep curiosity, wondering what these Christians share that make them love each other so much. And hopefully we get to tell them, right? It's Jesus. Jesus is why we love each other the way we do, because we're trying to love each other the way that Jesus loves us. And our friends Euodia and Syntyche are messing that up for everybody. Because opportunities to share Jesus with lost people are compromised when Christians don't treat each other the way they should. We see that play out every time a church goes through a public scandal. So that's one reason Paul wants these sisters to resolve their differences, but I think there's another reason. I think it's more inward focused than outward focused. I think Paul wants these women, who he loves very much, to have peace. He wants them to make peace so they can have peace, and then they can turn that peace into joy. He tells them in verse 4 to rejoice. He doesn't say it once, he says it twice. and they're to rejoice in the Lord. Now, we've talked about that in this series. Rejoicing in the Lord means finding joy and peace through Jesus, through the power He provides and His presence in our lives. It's not that we walk around with some stupid grin on our faces all the time. Paul is not asking us to fake our feelings or to be disingenuous about anything. He's just reminded his friends that they are citizens of heaven, sons of the Most High God, whom Jesus is coming back for, right? He told them that. And our Jesus, our King, our Savior, He has been given full authority and power, right? Over everything. He has the power to subject all things to Himself. That's verse 21 of chapter 3. And because of Jesus and His power, you and I can rejoice. Because we're not rejoicing in circumstances or because we feel a certain way. We rejoice because nothing that happens to us is outside of His control. And Paul wants us to do this always. And I think that's where he loses most of us, right? What do you mean always, Paul? You don't really mean always. Can he really mean always? I remember when Victoria had her accident. A stranger called Lori from Victoria's phone and told her that it was bad and she needed to get there. So we jumped in the car. Lori's driving like a moonshiner trying to outrun a revenue. Bill Elliott would have been very proud of Lori on that day. And we get to the scene of the crash and our hearts just dropped out of our chest. She was trapped in this mangled car with possible head trauma. They were very concerned about her head injuries. Now, were we supposed to rejoice in that moment? Yeah. Yeah, we were. Because Paul doesn't say to only rejoice when life's going well. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And I don't get that. I don't get that. When Paul starts talking like that, I'm just like, dude, you dialed the wrong number. I'm sorry. I can't do what you're asking me to do. And the more I've thought on that, I think that's the reason why he asks us to do it. Because we can't do it. It's not in us to do this. And that's the point. Because verse 5 says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Paul is telling his friends in Philippi that rejoicing in the Lord always, not sometimes, always, that this shows we're reasonable, which makes no sense to me until we get to read the last sentence, the Lord is at hand. Our reasonableness or gentleness, as it's also translated, should not be decided by our circumstances or our feelings. We should be able to do this because Jesus is near. Jesus is in those difficult circumstances. Jesus was in that car with Victoria, regardless of the outcome. Now, I know that here, but I don't feel that here. And that's the disconnect for me. But I know the Lord is always at hand. And that's what we're to rejoice about. That no matter the circumstances or the details, Jesus is at hand. He's in there. He's out there. He is everywhere, including right beside me, always. It's not that he wants us to look at a horrific car crash and smile. That's creepy. Don't do that. That doesn't make him happy. What makes him happy is if we happen to roll up on a bad wreck, our first thoughts are, God, I know you're here. What do you want me to do? We're acknowledging his presence. We're acknowledging that he's at hand and he's near. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I think that's the key to the whole thing. It's trust. Are we trusting? Do we fully trust Jesus as the God of the universe? I really think that our peace and our joy can only be as strong as our trust in Jesus. They're connected. There's a story in Daniel chapter 3. It's not the lion's den, that's chapter 6. This story is actually not about Daniel at all. It's about his three closest friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, those are the names we're familiar with, but those are the names they were given in Babylon by a member of the royal staff. Shadrach's mama named him Hananiah. It means Yahweh is gracious. Meshach's Hebrew name was Mishael, which means who is like God. And Abednego's real name was Azariah, and it means Yahweh helps. And incredibly, their three Hebrew names tell the story of what God did for them. Yahweh is gracious. Who else is like Him? He has helped. I love this story. I want us to read it together. It's a long story, but it's so good. So I want to start in verse 8 of Daniel 3. And it reads, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods.' Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their house laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That is so good. That is so good. Now, we read a lot, and there's a lot in there, but I want us to focus on three words. They're in verse 18. But if not. But if not. Now, I could be wrong, but I really believe that this story speaks to what Paul is communicating in Philippians 4 when he says, rejoice always. You notice our three amigos, they aren't laughing uncontrollably like idiots, right? They're not smiling in ear to ear, just so excited that they get to be burned alive. That's not what they're doing. There's not really any emotion conveyed in the text. There's just this confident calm among Daniel's friends. Now, why is that? Well, I think it's because they trust God completely. No matter the outcome, they trust Him completely. They actually say that in verse 18. They tell the great Babylonian king, and this is a man who was revered like a god, y'all. They tell him, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know, it would have been real easy for those guys to avoid the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't asking them to renounce their faith. He never told them they couldn't worship the God of Israel. The law he made simply said, when y'all hear my song, come on the radio, kneel down, and give respect to my statue. That's all it said. They didn't really have to worship the statue. Worship's a hard issue. They didn't have to do that, nobody would know. They weren't required to declare allegiance to the statue. I mean, how long does that song last? 3 minutes? 5 minutes maybe? All they had to do was kneel down, and then they were able to go on with their lives. Their very comfortable lives. They lived a lot better than most of their fellow exiles because of their close friendship with Daniel. That's all they had to do. So what would you do? How real is Jesus to you? How much are you willing to lose for Him? For these three guys, their God was their everything. Like Paul, whatever they possessed outside of Him was viewed as sacrificial, but their devotion to their God was not. Have you ever compromised your faith to appease someone else? You ever kept quiet about Jesus just so you could get a promotion at work, or didn't talk about Jesus when you felt like you should just so people wouldn't make fun of you? You see, compromising our faith doesn't have to mean all-out blasphemy or idol worship. When we back down, or when we shrink away from what we know Jesus wants to do just to avoid an inconvenient outcome, we have denied Him before people. And what did Jesus say about folks who deny Him before people? That He would deny them to His Father in heaven. That's Matthew 10. You know, we can say we belong to Jesus, and we can say we'd follow Jesus anywhere, but are we really willing to follow Him into a fiery furnace? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the golden image that you have set up. I think Paul would classify that as rejoicing always. The guys are in about as hopeless a situation as a human being can be. But there was no negotiating on their part, no trying to make a deal to keep them out of the furnace. They didn't even have a little powwow to talk it over before they gave the king their answer. There was none of that. They just stood firm. They were steadfast in their faith in Jesus. You know, a lot of us who claim the name of Christ fill our lives with these small, what we see as inconsequential compromises. Whether it's related to our giving or our serving, to our sexual ethics, or our overall behavior in general, we've convinced ourselves that the little things don't really matter. That if it all ever went sideways, we would stand tall for Jesus. We won't. We won't. Something else Jesus said was that if we can't be faithful with the little things, how on earth are we expected to be faithful with the bigger things? Our three friends showed us that the little things matter. They matter. In fact, proving our faithfulness with little things is what prepares us to be faithful with the bigger things. These men knew that. And so when their lives were threatened on account of their beliefs, they stood firm. They rejoiced. And like Paul said, the Lord was at hand. Real quick, Daniel 3, verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Well, the king was close. The fourth man wasn't a son of the gods. He was God the Son. Jesus was in the fire with his followers. In other words, the Lord was at hand. Y'all see that? You know, sometimes we're aware of Jesus' presence, and sometimes we're not. But he's always there. He is always there. You want to hear something else cool? I love this. This was awesome. The Greek version of the Old Testament, which is what most all the New Testament writers reference when they quote the Old Testament, which makes sense because that's the Bible most of them grew up with. But anyway, it records Daniel 3:24 this way. Okay, this is the Greek Old Testament. And Nebuchadnezzar heard them singing praises, and he wondered and rose up in haste and said to his nobles, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they said to the king, "Yes, O king." So if it's true that the guys were singing in the fire, that brings to mind a story in Acts 16 about Paul and Silas singing inside of a jail cell. They were singing praises to God. Now, y'all remember what city that was in? Philippi. How cool is that? And what happened while they were singing? There was an earthquake, right? All the prison doors opened, everybody's chains fell off. Why? Because the Lord was at hand. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. So yeah, when Paul says always, he really means always. That's going to be a very hard place for all of us, each of us, to reach. But we can help each other get there. Amen? That's why we're a church. We help each other grow closer to Jesus. Now, next week, we're going to talk about anxiety and fear, everybody's favorite subjects. So, those are two things that keep us from rejoicing always the way we're supposed to. So, tomorrow, we're going to see what we can do about that. And I hope you'll all be here. So let me pray for us.